Good morning. If you don't mind grabbing a seat. Good to see such good fellowship going on. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Vermone. I am a lead pastor here at Roosevelt, one of the founding pastors as well. And good to be with you this morning. As was mentioned before, I'm excited we get to start a new sermon series. Today, we're starting a series in Romans, and this is a book of the Bible I've been wanting to preach for a long while, and as one pastor said, I sort of came up to it, and saw the big mountain, and stepped away, but this happened several times over the years, but I can't explain it, so sort of just came to the moment where I felt the Lord was saying, hey, this is the time to do it, and so I'm excited to begin preaching through this book of the Bible. We will be in here for a while. We won't be here straight through. We'll take it in chunks. But this first part from now to the basically beginning of December, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 1 and 2. And then we'll pick back up in the beginning of January. Today is what I'm calling just basically introduction to Romans. So let me just say this is a more of a topical sermon than I normally do. Some of this stuff is stuff you've heard before, but I'm intentionally laying it out because I want to lay sort of a foundation for, and I don't also want to assume that all of us know some basic things like who's Paul, what's the Church of Rome, what are they all about? The idea is to lay some basic things that help us to go in the directions I think God wants us to go. Some of the themes and ideas, some of the things that I think God wants us to learn. I want to set us up well as we start this part of the Bible. So let me pray for us. And then we'll get started. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity. I get to preach the book of Romans, Lord. I pray I'd be equal to the task. Fortunately, it's your word, and so it's effective just when we read it. So I praise you for that, but thank you that you're going to do more. I pray that our ears are attentive, our hearts are ready, and that you would bring us together as a people to see you better. To know you more clearly, to follow you more firmly. Help us to be more of your people, a witnessing people, people who have been made right before God simply by faith. So thank you for this time. Thank you that you're going to bless it because of who you are. We bless your name. We trust that you'll bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. So where do we start? Right, to start in the book of Romans, we start in the beginning, right? And I think one of the best places for us to start is those first seven verses of Romans, and they lay out sort of what Paul is trying to do, but I want to pull out something very specifically. If you want to, you can look at that first chapter of Romans. The first verse of Romans says this. It basically tells us that Romans is a letter written by Paul, a servant of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. And then if you drop down to verse 7, we're told who he's writing to. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So really, what I'm going to spend time this morning is just sort of maybe a really basic question, but something to fill out. Like, who is Paul? Right? What do we know about Paul? And who is this guy, Paul, who wrote this letter? But then secondly, who is the Church of Rome? What should we know and understand about the Roman Church? So the first thing, who was Paul? Well, to know who Paul is to let's just look at how Paul himself describes himself. Here's how Paul says, well, here's what Paul says about himself, about his background. This is in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Paul says, look, I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. So if you're asking the question, who is Paul? You might say, Paul is the perfect Jew. He's got the perfect Jewish education. He's followed the Jewish law and regulations to the very last period of every statement. As he's become an adult, he's joined the most conservative religious group you could have joined back then, the Pharisees, right? So he's a guy who's passionate about the Jewish people, about the Jewish religion, about helping the Jewish people be the Jewish people, and to keep maintaining that as their cultural identity. And so he is among the first leaders, among the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, to get very upset when he sees the identity of the Jewish people being threatened by a group of Jews who start saying something that is very counter to what they understood about what it means to be a Jewish nation. What they were saying is that there was this guy named Jesus, and that he is the promised Messiah of the Jewish people. And Paul can't have that. And so to understand that, let's sort of take another step back and understand this, that this Bible that you have in your hands, right, the Bible that hopefully many of you are carrying, two-thirds of it is the Old Testament. Right? And this Old Testament tells the story of the Jewish people. And what is that story? Well, it's a story of a people who've been specially set apart by God. That the Bible in the Old Testament talks about the Jewish people having a covenant with God. And so the word covenant is just the Bible's word for saying they have this committed relationship with God. So they have this committed, special, unique relationship with God. And as God's people, the Jewish people have long understood that they are to be this great shining light in the world. That they're they have come to understand by Paul's time that we're the ones who are going to lead the way to this sort of new golden age throughout the world, a new golden age of peace and prosperity. And for a time, it looked like that was going to happen with the Jewish people. So you look at like King David, you look at King Solomon. I mean, they were a mighty nation. Right? It looks like they're the ones who are going to lead the way, but then things fall apart. Jewish people fall away from God. They disobey God, and God allows them to be conquered. And now here we are, thousands of years later, in the time of Paul in the first century, and it doesn't seem like they're much. They're a small nation. They've been under the rule of foreigners for a long time. Now they're under the rule of the Roman Empire. But in all that, if you're a religious Jew, you still understood something. We're the Jewish people. We're God's people. We've always been God's people. And the promise of God was that's going to be fulfilled. That we as God's people will one day be great. That all we need is the right leader. All we need is a Messiah. That all we need is the right Messiah to come and, if you can excuse the expression, to make Israel great again, if we can put it that way, right? And I say it that way because, you know, I think that resonates with us today. We understand why it's an attractive motto, that Israel back then was waiting for the day when a leader would come and make them great again. That's always attractive to a people who saw themselves as significant, as important, as a great history that's been lost to some degree. All we need is the Messiah to come, a leader, right, who will come and make us great, allow us to achieve the things that God intends for us to achieve. That's what we're about. So I say all that to say that you can understand why Jesus is so problematic for the Jewish people. I mean, that this carpenter's son from a no-name place, one of the early disciples says, can anything good come from Nazareth, right? This is like backwater town. This guy comes, Jesus, and he does a lot of things, right? Stirs up a lot of things, and then he gets crucified, which according to the Old Testament is a curse. That this Jesus, some of the Jewish people are saying, he's actually the one we're looking for, the Messiah. He's going to make us great again. These people who believed in Jesus believe that something entirely new has happened, that in fact there's a new covenant. There's a new relationship now between God and the people of God. We have to understand all that differently. All of that, Paul looks at that and says, like, no. That can't be. We can't have that. I mean, it's blasphemy and it's a threat, right? It's a threat to how they understand themselves as a people. We're a great people. We can't have as our leader a crucified person. Right? In fact, to follow this Messiah puts us at risk. Like, when the real Messiah comes and leads us, like we're going to be messed up. We can't let this spread. We can't let this continue. So Paul, when he asked the question, who is Paul? One of the first things we should say is Paul started off his career, his adult life, basically killing Christians, the Jewish Christians. That's how passionate he was about this. His early career was about him going from house to house, dragging these early followers, these Jewish followers of Jesus, out from their houses, men and women and children, bringing them to prison and executing them because of what he understood. That's how much of a religious Jew that he was. This is important. This is under threat to have anyone believe in someone like Jesus. Here's what Paul says about his time, about himself during this time. Acts 26, he says, and not only locked up the followers of Jesus, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in all the synagogue, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. Like, he crossed borders to pursue this. So this is Paul, but Paul becomes different. It all changes for Paul one day when he's on the road to Damascus to arrest some more people, and a blinding light shines out, and out of that light comes a voice, and it's the voice of Jesus. And Paul hears it, and he realizes everything's changed. His whole life is different. What Paul realizes is that he was wrong. I mean, he believes Jesus is this crucified criminal, and here's Jesus there speaking to him. That tells you something, that Jesus, well, he's real. It tells you that Jesus is the Messiah for sure, but even more than that, because only God can conquer death. That means Jesus is the Son of God. He is God himself. He's not some dead peasant that you can ignore. He's alive. He's the Messiah. He's Lord. He's God. He was wrong. And what it took was for Paul to meet Jesus. And so let me just pause here and just say quickly, one of the things I think is important in this is recognizing that if people are going to believe in Christianity, become Christians, they've got to meet Jesus. You may be asking yourself, why don't people, my friends, my neighbors, some of the people I want to know Jesus, why don't they believe in Jesus? Well, in the end of the day, ultimately, people got to really meet Jesus in a way that they can't ignore and that they can't dismiss. Got to meet Jesus for real. That you have to, that sure, there's some great arguments that we can give for Jesus. There's some good things that we can say about Jesus, that we want people to know about Jesus. But at the end of the day, one of the things that we should be praying about, we should be passionate about, is for people to really meet Jesus. To meet him in a way that says he's real, that you can't ignore. I mean, that's what it took for Paul. I mean, Paul knew his Bible, knew it all. It took a radical encounter with Jesus to totally turn him around. If that doesn't happen, that's why, I mean, some of you, you're here. I mean, church is going to be boring to you. The Bible is not going to make sense to you. You're going to be sitting here thinking, like, Christianity is interesting, but I'm not really into it. And I get that. Of course, it's all those things. It's going to be all those things unless you meet Jesus. And that's the thing to pursue. Don't trick yourself into it. Don't do it just because. It's about meeting Jesus. That's what happened to Paul. That's the only reason to explain why he changed. He met Jesus, and he couldn't ignore it. He couldn't dismiss it. And so Paul's changed. He realizes to follow God means to follow Jesus, and he has this new mission. Jesus gives him a new mission. He says, you're going to go, and you're going to go now beyond the Jewish people. You're going to go to the non-Jewish people, what the Bible calls the Gentiles. That's us, the non-Jews. And make known to them that there is now, there's good news for you. There's a place for you now among God's people. That there's a place to enter by faith in Jesus. So this is what Paul does. He dedicates the rest of his life to doing that. And when we come to the book of Romans, Paul has gone on three journeys to spread the news, to spread this message that, hey, I was wrong. Jesus is legit. He's Messiah and Lord and God. And you all need to know this and believe in this. All right, so he's gone on three major journeys, and he's basically, more than anyone probably, him and his sort of ministry team have been responsible for spreading that message everywhere. As he comes, though, to sort of the end of this last journey, he's not done yet. He wants to go further, right? He's just as passionate now to make sure people know about this. So Paul is looking to go into Spain, and that's one of the more direct reasons why we have the book of Romans. That, I don't know if you realize this, Romans is in some ways a missionary support letter. He says this in the end of Romans 15. He says, I hope to see you, Roman church, in passing, as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. So he's writing Romans because sort of way of introducing himself to them. He's never been there. And says, I want you to be a home base for me so I can use you as a way to go on to Spain and keep telling this message of the gospel. And so some of it is to help them know, here's the message I'm about. Here's what I'm doing. But in writing this letter, Paul is also aware there's some things I should deal with to help this church before I get there. Some tensions, some things that are going on within this new community of Jews and Gentiles, this new people of God. And so that brings us to sort of the next major thing to talk about. So we talked about who Paul is, but what should we say about the church, the Roman church? What was the Roman church about? So one of the things that we know is that the Roman church is probably like one of the first early churches that started. It started, we have the Jerusalem church, but probably started by converted Jews who heard Peter's sermon at Pentecost and came back and started the church in Rome. And so this church was mostly Jewish church, right? So they're Jewish followers of Jesus, Jewish culture to this church. And that lasted until AD 49. And then something happened. The emperor, Claudius, said, I don't want Jews in Rome anymore. He kicks them all out. So all the Jews are forced to leave Rome. And what do you have left in the Roman church? You have Gentiles, right? This group of non-Jews who are left. And so they take over the church, basically, and they grow. And for the next 5 years, the church that was a Jewish church, the Jewish Roman church, becomes more of a Gentile church. 5 years later, the emperor has died. And with his death, basically the law that said no Jews can be in Rome went away. So Jews start coming back into Rome, and specifically the Jewish Christians show back up in Rome, and they rejoin the church. But they've been away for a little while. Things are different. It's a more diverse church now. It's a mostly Gentile church with Gentile leaders, right? And this brought big tensions. So you're a Jewish Christian, you come back, you're expecting to sing your Jewish songs and worship, right? People have always been concerned about worship, right? And all the Jewish songs are gone. They're singing non-Jewish songs in this Gentile church, right? And then they have the church potluck after service, like usual. And they realize, like, wait a second, like they're eating meat from like the pagan food court, right? They got bacon, they got ham, they got all this other stuff. Like, we never used to do that. Like, what's going on? Like, the Jewish Christians are obviously a little, I mean, they throw up to even see food like that. To be a Jewish Christian was to have very strict food laws and understandings about what you eat and other things like that. For the last 5 years, that's all gone out the window. It's a Gentile church, a Gentile-led church. And so they're a little concerned because really up to that point, what they understood is like to be a church, the best way for a church to be is to be Jewish. The more Jewish the church, the better, right? Because Jesus was Jewish, right? And so that's the way it should be. And that's the way it was for a lot of the churches when they first started off. But the Roman church and many other churches as Gentiles, as non-Jews start to work their way in and take leadership positions and other things, well, things start to change. It starts to be a little bit different. And so there's tension. Like, how do we put this together? How do we understand this? And so what we look at, as I said in Romans, is it's not just a missionary support letter. Paul realizes this is an issue. It's not just an issue in the Roman church. It's an issue in a lot of other churches. So we have to deal with this. So how does Paul do that? Well, just brings up sort of the next last big thing we're going to talk about, which is, well, it comes down to the gospel, doesn't it? How do we understand the gospel? What's going to help bring people together? What's going to help, first of all, help this church be able to be the church that can send me off to Spain? Well, they got to understand the gospel, right? Because that's what I'm about. That's my mission. But what's going to help bring them together, understand this new reality of Jews and Gentiles together? It's about the gospel. And so that's the deeper understanding that we want to press into as we spend time in Romans. So let's spend some time sort of talking about this, sort of a roadmap for where we're going. When we say the gospel, that's a Greek word, euangelion, right? Is how you pronounce it in the Greek, but literally the word means good news, right? Good news. It's good news that changed the whole course of Paul's life. He received good news directly from Jesus. Well, let's sort of expand that definition, and there's a lot of good definitions we could give for the gospel, but here's maybe a working definition for us as we are specifically in the book of Romans. It's specifically this: the good news about what God has done through Jesus and all of what that means for us and the world. Good news, what God has done through Jesus, all of what that means for us and the world. So there's two parts of this, and I think the book of Romans is going to draw out for us. First, the good news about what God has done for us, was done through Jesus. I want to call this the heart of the gospel. Right, so when we look at the Old Testament and the Jewish law, that's what the Jewish people always pointed to. That's what makes us the people of God. We're the ones who got the Old Testament at Mount Sinai. We got the law. And that's what makes us righteous. In other words, makes us right before God is that we came into covenant with God, we were given the law, and we obey the law, right? And that's what makes it work, makes us accepted by God, makes us righteous. And so if you were to ask a Jewish people, well, what's the way to God? He said, well, first you gotta be Jewish, and then you gotta obey the law. Right? You gotta come into our people, be part of our nation, and obey the law. That's what makes you righteous. That's what makes you special and great and accepted by God. So what does Paul do? This is one of the things Paul does in Romans, is they say, well, that's good, that's important, but that's not the only thing God was doing back then. Like, go back a little further. Go back to Abraham before Mount Sinai and Moses and the law. And what do you see with Abraham? Paul writes in Romans that basically you see with Abraham is well, first of all, you see that there's a way to be righteous apart from the law. That in fact, when you look at the law and the Jewish people, like they were in covenant with God by God's grace, but they didn't keep the law the way they should. In fact, the law was there to show them that, like, you, even in this special relationship with God, don't follow God the way that you should. So is there a way for something different? Well, Paul says, look at Abraham. God was always up to something here. There's a way to be righteous, to be accepted by God. And it's not by obeying the law, it's by faith. Here's what Paul says in Romans 4. There's sort of key verses that get played out in various ways in Romans. He says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. By faith, he was made righteous. So what's that mean for us? Well, let's look a little further. He says in Romans, later on in Romans, Romans chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It was counted to us who believe in him, God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses, and raised for our justification. In words, raised to make us right before God. So in the gospel, we find a solution to how we get right with God, how we get justified. And it's a solution that wasn't just for Israel, a solution for the whole world. That in this gospel, this new people of God is gonna get formed. Right? And it's gonna be a new people that's defined not by the Jewish law, but by faith in Jesus. By faith, simply in what God has done through Jesus. So that's why I say this is sort of the heart of the gospel, that we are saved and made right before God by faith alone in Jesus. And one of the things I hope we learn and we grow in as we spend time in Romans is just that simple phrase, the power of that phrase, faith in Jesus, all what that does. I guess we use that phrase all the time, faith in Jesus, right? But here's the key for you to have a relationship with God and to stay in relationship with God, to stay right before God. The power, the untapped power, if I can put it that way, of faith in Jesus. That within you is the ability to come to know Jesus, to see Jesus for who he is, and to know him in better and deeper ways. Within you is the ability to live like Jesus wants you to live. That so much of our time and attention, I think, it gets focused on all these different ways in which we fall short, all these different things we've got to do. And I mean, the Jewish people were all up to that, right? All the time. And not to say that's unimportant. But I think the key thing Paul wants to push us back to is it's by faith in Jesus that we're made right before God. So you say this is sort of the very heart of the gospel, the good news of what God has done through Jesus. But that's not all that we should say about the gospel. Paul also wants to explain all of what that means for us now in the world. And so I call this the body of the gospel. Right? So the gospel message is not just individual salvation. So there's that individual, like, I'm made right before God, right? By faith in Jesus. But there's more for us to say. There's the community aspect, and there's a worldwide aspect as well. So the gospel has this heart, but a heart is not really alive unless it has a body too. And so it's the heart and the body that gives us this full message of the gospel that Paul is going to give to us in Romans. that here is how we're made right before God by faith. But the implications of that, the body of the gospel, put it this way, is first of all found in the fact that that is now this thing we call the body of Christ, the church. There's this new reality that comes because we can enter into to relationship with God by faith. So this is what I mean by good news about what that all that means for us, that this gospel, this new people called the church is formed, and it's defined, again, not by the Jewish law. It's defined by faith. The Jewish people, the significance of the Jewish people, like we've been talking about, is God rescues them out of slavery. He makes them his people. He sets them apart. He establishes a covenant with them. But all along, God was up to way more than we realized, than even the Jewish people realized. That, in fact, that was like a stepping stone into the entire world. That in the gospel, a people were formed, a people, the Bible says, from every nation. Think about that. That there can be a community of people, a new community formed from every nation, from Jews and non-Jews. That this body of the gospel, if you can put it this way, is the church itself. But within the church itself, it also then becomes a witness to the rest of the world of how God is going to make things right. That there's good news now for the whole world. Like what God began with Israel and now continues through the church eventually extends out to the whole creation. So when we think of the righteousness of God, God making things right, it's a righteousness. It's a synonym for righteousness in the Bible is justice. The righteousness and justice of God is now going to spill out and be manifest in the whole world. So in Jesus, what we see is individuals able to be made right with God. We see a community of people, a new community of people to be able to be made right with God. And eventually the whole world is justified, is made right with God. All that's behind, I think, what Paul is up to and what he's saying. And so we'll end here with really one of the key verses that we always look to in Romans, but I want you to see the full picture of what Paul is saying in this verse. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. We read this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's what he wants them to know. Look, this is the message I'm bringing to you. This is what I'm going to spend 15 chapters talking about. I'm not ashamed of it. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. So you notice what you see there, the heart of the gospel. Every person who believes, every single individual person. So a big aim for us in this series is that every person would experience this for themselves. Every single person. I'm serious. Every single person in this room and every single person who will be with us in this series would know for themselves the full power of God to save them. The full power of God by faith to save them. That they will know, no longer would you have to think, how I get right with God, how I get right with myself, is by these things I need to do, these things I need to accomplish. That you find the power of God to save you by faith in Jesus. That every single person would find that very heart, but that they would also live it out, the body of the gospel, that this message goes out. It says to the Jew and then next to the non-Jew. What's that saying? It's just a new people being formed, being made right before God. And it goes out further. It says that the righteousness of God is going to be revealed before the whole world. So verse 17, for in it, the righteousness of God, so this is going out to the whole creation. The whole righteousness of God is going to be revealed to the whole world from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So that's a sort of second big aim for us as we take time in this part of the Bible, that we, having been made right before God, would understand what it is to live rightly before God, that we are righteous because we live by faith, specifically faith in Jesus. That the key for us to be a holy people, to be a great people, to be a special people, all these things happens by living by faith in Jesus. That it comes down to Jesus, doesn't it? It comes down to what we believe about him, and it comes down to what we live because we believe in him. That we live because of our faith in him. We're righteous because of our faith in him. We stay righteous because of our faith in him. Righteousness will happen in this world, in this country, in this creation by faith in him. This is what God is up to. This is the road I hope that God would lead us as we spend time in Romans. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for what we get to do and what we get to experience as we Lord, as we look at what it is to know you and to believe in you, Lord, and we recognize that there's no way for us to be made righteous, for us to find you apart from what you've done in and through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you've made a way, that you, by grace, Lord, you establish relationship with your people, the people of Israel, and then by grace, you open the way for others, for people from every nation to be joined in. And that same grace, Lord God, you make it possible for us to be made right before you. So I pray you'd give faith, Lord, to more people today, more people than came into this room, faith in Jesus alone. I pray, Lord, that faith would be lived out in the context of community, of people, of Jew and Gentile, of different people being brought together as one, and that faith would be lived in righteousness, Lord, even as we've been made right before you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that these are the things that you're up to and the things that you're accomplishing. And Lord, I trust and pray, Lord God, that as we listen to your voice, as we are obedient to your call, as we, Lord, trust in you and have faith in you and depend on you and build our lives on faith in you, you will bless us. You will make things right, that you will be our God and we will be your people. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.